which stand after the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, or Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the mighty oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Please, as we go to your word this morning, teach us and grow us through it. We thank you for the privilege to open it together, and may Jesus Christ be magnified. We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen. So as you can see, Stephen's continuing to take the Old Testament prophecies and show us how that Jesus Christ is a fulfillment. We looked at verse 37 last week, where the Bible says that a prophet, and that is, of course, from Deuteronomy chapter 18. We read that verse where during Moses' lifetime, he said, God's going to raise up a prophet like myself. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 38, where we finished last week, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. And I thought we would spend some time on that phrase this morning because it's an interesting phrase. The church in the wilderness. So who was the church in the wilderness? Israel. So isn't it interesting that God calls them a church? But what is a church? A church is an assembly of God's people. And so, God is taking a New Testament concept, if you will, the church, and saying, in God's mind's eye, Israel was a church. And so who was their pastor? If they were a church, they had to have a pastor. It was Moses, exactly. And I often, you know, the brethren like to accuse us Baptists of being a one-man band and all that, because they don't believe that there should be one pastor, there should be a plurality of elders. And I often refer to the church in the wilderness in those things. I say, I don't disagree with you that a larger church should have multiple pastors. I'm okay with that. But how many pastors did the church in the wilderness have? And it had one, even though there were, most people believe, over 2 million people in that church. So, and they were a troublesome church, as we know. And we're going to look at them. So let's go to Exodus 12, and let's just refresh in our minds, and let's look at it from a different perspective. Perspective as we do, look at them as a church. And see if we can learn from their experiences. I'm talking about the church in the wilderness. And so we're just going to jump from here to there and look at the church in the wilderness. So chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 3, who would read that? Get started. Mr. Scott.
Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house.
All right, so this is the first usage of the word congregation in the Bible. That's a bit of trivia for you there, which we often use that same word when we refer to a church congregation, do we not? And notice how they were formed. They were formed when they each took a lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost. We know the story. And then when the death angel came, this was the 10th plague. Whatever house had blood on the door, nobody died. If they didn't put blood on the door, the firstborn died. And so they were, this essentially was created through blood. And we know the rest of the story here. They were delivered from Egypt, and they journeyed from, basically the rest of the chapter was their journey out of Egypt. And what does Egypt always picture in the Bible for a Christian? Anybody know? The world, exactly. It pictures the world. And so this was their journey out of the world. So they've been redeemed by blood of a lamb. Sound familiar? And now they're making a journey out of the world. Just like when a Christian gets saved, they make a journey out of the world. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So God wants him to leave the world. Now, if you look down to verse 38 of chapter 12, the Bible says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. So when they left Egypt, not everybody was a Jew. There were some Egyptians or maybe even other Gentiles who said, we want to go with you because we see the power of your God and we don't want to be left behind. We want to travel with you. And so this mixed multitude eventually became a big problem. Look over in Numbers chapter 11 and I'll show you. Now, what do you think that the mixed multitude in Israel as they left Egypt would illustrate in the New Testament church? That? Well, not for the New Testament church, because pretty much we're all Gentiles. Okay. Or even unsaved, right? Doesn't Jesus tell the parable about the wheat and the tares at the last day, and that there's always going to be false professors in Christ mixed in the church, right? People that claim to be Christians, but they're not. They haven't been born again. Notice in the Numbers 11... Who would read verse 4? We'll just read about this mixed multitude. Philip, thank you.
The mixed multitude that was among them fell at last day, and the children of Israel also ripped again and said, you shall give us flesh to eat.
So notice it was the mixed multitude. The same phrase that refers to this group that came with Egypt or with Israel out of Egypt, they're the ones here in Numbers 11. And by the way, this resulted in God's punishment. But they're the ones who kind of started this complaining about the food and became a snare to Israel. Now go back where we were, Exodus 12. And so this congregation, and that's what God calls them, notice in verse 47 of Exodus 12, it says, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. This is talking about the Passover. And a lot of Jews still keep it over 3,000 years later. Isn't that interesting? But he says everybody should keep the Passover. And, of course, God wants all of the local church to partake of what? In the New Testament. The Lord's Supper. So isn't that interesting? All right, let's jump over to chapter 14. We're just going to kind of jump along. We're looking at the church in the wilderness and seeing if we can learn some things from their experience that we can apply to the local church today, specifically us. So notice 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We would have been better off to stay in Egypt. What they're saying when they face this first major trial, if you will, or test of their faith. This is at the Red Sea where this took place. They haven't crossed yet. They see Egypt coming. Now, God's just worked 10 miracles to deliver them. There's the pillar there that they can see. And yet they still, their response in this first trial is, well, God just brought us out here to kill us. We would have been better off in Egypt. Have you ever heard of a new believer in Christ being tested by the devil? A matter of fact, we always hear about it, do we not? Because the devil loves to go after baby Christians because they're not grounded yet. And he loves to test their faith to hope that they will, what? Get discouraged and not be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't get them unsaved because they're secure in Christ. So he tries the next best thing, which is to slow them down, ruin their testimony, discourage them, whatever. And here they are, this first test, and let's face it, they failed. But God delivered them anyway. He took them through the Red Sea after all this complaining. And God blesses us anyway. When you think about when we were first saved, all the mistakes we made, and God still blessed us because He's a loving, patient Father. And God blessed them anyway. So on down in verse 31, the Bible refers to Moses. It says, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So they're just getting started, and for now, they're okay with their pastor. That's going to change, but because God just worked this great miracle and they got to see their enemies killed in the Red Sea, they're like, yeah, Moses, he's pretty good. So that takes us to chapter 15 now, the church in the wilderness, and God calls them a purchased people. We won't read the chapter, but in here he refers to them as a purchased people. Wonder why? We are a purchased people, amen? 1 Corinthians 6, you're bought with a price. That price, of course, was the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we get down to verse 23 of chapter 15. Who would read 23 and 24? Jackie?
And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?
Oh, man. Guess Moses isn't so great anymore. Notice who they murmured against. They didn't murmur against God, they murmured against Moses. As if it's Moses' fault that the water's bitter. Say, what are we going to do? And so, here's their second test, and they failed. And we're going to see where God actually refers back and says, you tested me these 10 times. And there were literally 10 times. So they failed this test, and God, of course, worked a miracle and made the water sweet. That takes us over to chapter 16. Who would read verses 2 and 3?
I can read.
Okay.
And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.
Thank you. So, test number 3, did they pass? No. Rather than say, well, there's nothing, what are we going to do? We'll trust the Lord. They said, oh, no, God brought us out here to kill us. Of course, you think about it, that's not very logical, is it? Why did God go to all that trouble to deliver them with all those miracles so that he could kill them? But they weren't thinking right. Verse 7, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Very important phrase there. So when they were murmuring against God's man, they were murmuring against God. All right, and then over in verse 20. So they failed that test. Then God gave them the manna, and he just gave them a couple of simple rules. Right? Nothing complicated. Saturday or Friday, you gather twice as much. All other days, you have to gather for that day or it won't keep. That was it. You can't store it. Verse 20, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So they failed that test. And then on down in verse 27, came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So they failed that test. That, they only had two rules about the manna. You got to gather it every day for that day, except on Friday you gather twice as much because there's not going to be any on the Sabbath day. And they broke both rules. So is anybody keeping count? Because we should be 10 by the time we're finished. Anyway, this is the church in the wilderness. I would say it wasn't a perfect church. Would everybody agree with that? All right. Chapter 17. Who would read 1 to 3? Next test of the church in the wilderness. Any volunteers? Yes, Jackie?
And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did charge Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why charge ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?
Moses' fault again. No water. But what I want you to realize is up to now, even though God did get angry a couple of times, there was no punishment. Did you see that in these early tests? God met the need anyway. And here, God meets the need. This is where he strikes the rock and the water comes out. And so far, God has put up with their complaining and their murmuring and blessed them anyway, because they're babies. They're still growing. They're still learning. Not that they should be complaining. So we get to chapter 20. We know what comes in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And that brings us to the turning point, which is chapter 32. And this is where their lack of faith leads to blatant disobedience. So who would read 1 through 4? Of chapter 32. We're still in Exodus, by the way. Anybody keeping count of how many times they've tested God or tempted God already? So who would read 1 to 4? Chapter 32. Any volunteers? Thank you, Diane. So isn't it interesting now? Who did they murmur against every time something went wrong? Moses. Well, Moses is up on the mount now. And this is the same Moses that they keep complaining about and keep complaining to. But as soon as he's gone, they say, well, what are we going to do? Where's Moses? We can't live without Moses. This guy that we complain to all the time, we just can't survive without him. We need a God. We need something. And so they go to Moses' brother, Aaron, and say, make us a God. He says, okay, give me all your gold, and he makes a calf. which, by the way, the Egyptians did worship the calf. They were there for 400 years, so they're just reverting back to their old ways. And God did hold Aaron accountable. If you look down at verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron did not get off lightly here, even though he tried to make excuses and said, well, the people wanted the God, and so we threw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf. Just happened. Even though it says that Aaron fashioned it himself. So there's what happens when they don't have faith, is they just go straight into disobedience. They leave the desert in chapter 33. And then they start taking offerings in verses 35 to build the tabernacle. And then we get to the book of Leviticus. And God talks a lot about how to worship and His holiness and so forth. But then we get to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Let's go there, because the first part of the book of Numbers is a listing of a bunch of people. So who would read Numbers 11, 1 through 3? The next test. Numbers chapter 11, 1 through 3. Mr. Scott?
And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord.
Man, so when I said a turning point here in Exodus 32, up to that point, every time they complained, God didn't bring any punishment. But starting it there, things were different, which we didn't read it. But what happened is a lot of the people died after the golden calf incident. Remember, he said, "Who stands with the Lord?" And some of them were killed. Here, what do they do? Verse 1, they complain and it displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent fire and consumed many of them. And their response to the punishment, verse 4, was to complain some more. Rather than say, "We were wrong, we're sorry, Lord," as we see in verse 4, it says, "They wept again. And who shall give us flesh to eat?" Because by now they've been having manna for a while and they're tired of it. Even though it's free food that falls down from heaven, perfect nourishment every day. They don't have to go out and hunt for their food. They're tired of it. We would rather have something else to eat. Now, what does manna picture? Anybody know? Yes? Pictures this. Our daily bread. And after a person's been saved a while, can they get to the point where they aren't as excited about reading the Word like they should be? Does that happen sometimes? Maybe it just happened to me, but maybe it's never happened to you. But if you've been saved a while, sometimes you need to read the Word because you know you need it. Because you know it's God's will. But it's not that every day you have the same strong desire that you have for it that you had when you were first saved. And yet, here we have them complaining. And so what happened was they complained. And, yeah, God provided quails. But does anybody know what happened after the quails? Well, let's see. Verse 10. Moses heard the people weep throughout the families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And so what happened was God gave them the quail, and while they were enjoying it too much, those who were, as the Bible says, lusting after the quail, God killed them. So things are different now. The first six tests God put up with, now every time they test God, there's some punishment involved. We which is sad. So in verse 15, Moses says, "If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." You think Moses is discouraged? His request was, "Lord, just kill me." So we get over to chapter 12 and verse 8. Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is a faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So this is where people brought up a complaint against Moses, saying it's not fair that he should be in charge. We should be able to share some of his power. And so there was an attempt at a power grab, and it didn't work. By the way, verse 10, "The cloud parted from off the tabernacle, and Miriam became leprous, white as snow." So God punished him for that as well. So over in chapter 14, verse 1, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." Verse 3, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Let's just go home." Have you ever heard of a Christian wanting to just go back into the world? Sadly, it happens. And this is where God had to punish them. Because chapter 13 was where the spies were sent in, and this was their response. "We can't do it." Caleb and Joshua said, "We can do it." And the people said, "We can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt." And verse 23, the Bible says, "Surely they shall not see the land." This is God speaking. This is where God drew a line in the sand and said, "That's it. Everybody 20 and above is not going to get to go into the land that I promised them. Only their children get to go in." And of course, now they're going to have to wander for 40 years. So chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, took men." They took men. What does that mean? They took men. How would we equate that to modern day? Yeah, Diane? Yeah. They formed their own little group of rebels. And in verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." Really? That's a weird perspective. "Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So this is power grab number two, power grab attempt number two. First it was Aaron and Miriam. Now it's Korah and the men that he took, his little group. And so they said, "Nope, we don't want Moses to be in charge anymore." And so down in verse 7, "And put fire, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." And who knows what happened to Korah and his men? Yep, God opened up the earth and killed them all. That's some pretty serious punishment. So This second attempt at a power grab didn't work. Then, of course, this attitude just permeates. And then down to verse 41, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You've killed the people of the Lord.'" Well, Moses and Aaron didn't kill anybody. God killed them. But now they're saying, they're complaining to Moses again. Look what you did. You didn't get, won't give us food, you won't give us water, and now you went and killed Korah and all these people. Moses didn't do any of that. But he's getting the blame. And the cloud then came down, and verse 45, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. This is the fourth time, by the way, that Moses rescues Israel from destruction by falling on his face in humility and saying, Lord, please don't kill your people. Most of us would have said, Lord, let me just get out of the way because I'm sick of them. But that wasn't Moses. That's why he was chosen in the first place. Amen. So that was the ninth test there in verse 41 of chapter 16. And we get the plague. Verse 49, they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the manner of Korah. So first Korah and all his followers were killed. And then all the people that complained about Korah being killed, then they were killed. Almost 15,000 people died in that one. Pretty amazing, isn't it? This is the church in the wilderness. So I think we can learn a lot. So we get to chapter 20, and verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. The people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Does this sound familiar? No water to drink. And they, again, they're blaming Moses. And this is where Moses lost his temper. We know the story. And so rather than speak to the rock, he smote it twice. That was in chapter 21. And God had to punish him for that because that was the rock pictures Christ, who is the rock. And he provides living water. He only had to be smitten once on the cross. After that, he doesn't have to be smitten again. And Moses was supposed to just speak to the rock the second time, but instead he was angry with the people and he smote it twice and destroyed the picture about the rock only having to be smitten once. And so he had to be punished for that and he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Some people think that his punishment was too extreme. All he did was hit the rock twice. I mean, he is leading 2 million rebels. You got to give him credit for that. So was his punishment too extreme? Mark? Were you asking about that the other day? Well, again, it came down to the picture. That's why it was so serious. Because God wanted him to just speak to the rock this second time. Just speak and it will give living water. And in his anger, he lost his temper. Of course, none of us have ever lost our temper before. And destroys the picture of salvation. So we get to Deuteronomy. We're almost out of time. Chapter 6. And God gives them one of the keys, this church in the wilderness. Verse 6. Deuteronomy 6:6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. He's giving them warnings now because they're going to be going into the promised land soon. He says one of the only ways you're going to be able to stay right is to stay in the Word. And that is true today for us. Amen? And so at the end of the book of Deuteronomy then, Moses gives his final blessings and warnings. Basically tells them you need to choose obedience, which is choosing blessings, because if you choose disobedience, you're choosing cursings. And then he dies, and they go into the promised land. What happens when they get to the promised land? First city is Jericho. Did they win? Yes. Victory. Second city? Ai. Do they win? They lose. And why do they lose? because there's sin in the congregation. And of course, that's where Achan gets killed for his disobedience. And then they go in and take Ai afterward and win. And by the time you get to Joshua 13, we'll finish here. So their command when they went to the promised land was pretty simple. Take your land. I'll help you. But did God just hand it to them on a silver platter? Yes or no? Or did they have to fight for it? They had to fight. Every time they had to take a city or a piece of land that God had assigned to each tribe, they had to fight for it. They had to go in and kill people to get it. And the promised land does not picture heaven. The promised land pictures the victorious Christian life. And we have to fight for it. We have to fight the devil. We have to fight this world. We have to fight sin and our own flesh to get the victorious Christian life. It's a battle all the time. God doesn't just hand it to us. We have to fight for it. And it was the same here. And by the time we get to chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua was old. So now they've been taking land little by little. And Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You know why? Because they didn't do what they were told to do. They got lazy and they stopped fighting. And eventually they started just making leagues with the Gentile nations and saying, rather than fight you, we'd rather just, you know, make a treaty or whatever. And then, of course, they became snares. And that leads us to the book of Judges. So, did we learn anything this morning that might help us from the church in the wilderness? Can you think of one thing we learned before we close? Anybody? Diane? Amen. Victory is promised. Jesus says, I'm coming.